memories flood, and I can see all the faces, I can see all the sermons, and it's just, it's special. And, you know, I never saw this, me preaching at this time, but I knew it was coming, even though I didn't see it. So it's exciting. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach and tell you what God's been put on my heart and what the word I'm going to share with you. But first, let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that the words that I speak today come from you directly to you. And that you give each one of us ears to hear. And anything that's said in mistake or error is interpreted correctly by the Holy Spirit to the people that are on the end of this message. I ask for ear to hear. I ask for a pure heart that you guide our wills and come alive to your will. That we rejoice and give thanks in all things. And I thank you in advance for the power of this message that is going to be manifested a thousandfold. I speak this in Jesus' name. I like to kind of touch on my past sermons because I have a little bit of a theme that I preach on. So I'm going to spend a few minutes on that. I think it's a good refresher for those who have heard it before and forgot, or those who haven't heard it, to kind of get some perspective on how I see the Word and how I see these days. I like to also kind of speak about history a little bit in the Bible.
Speak about prophecy in the Bible, and then also, more importantly, instruction on what I think it means to us, the church. So about 2 years ago, I spoke on the 10 virgins. I'll make this short, but 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish virgins didn't have oil in their lamp, and they asked for oil, and they went to the marketplace to get it. And when they went to the marketplace, the Lord came, and they were left behind. And a lot of people, that's a really hard message because they feel like, oh gosh, that happened to, you know, 5 of these 10 virgins. Could that happen to me? We spoke specifically about the churches, the Church of Laodicea, and how Jesus said, you can only buy it from me. You cannot go to the marketplace. And these 5 foolish virgins went to the marketplace. The marketplace represents the law, where you buy and sell, and the law is a buy and sell theology. It is a works theology. You cannot work your way into heaven. It is a free gift. Those foolish virgins did not need to leave. They could have gotten it at any time directly from Jesus Christ. And so that is a very clear message to the church. My next sermon was on the whore. We talked about the bride in the first sermon. The second sermon was about the whore. The whore is religion. The whore is the law. The whore sleeps with you for money. The bride sleeps with you for unconditional love. The whore has to be paid, and religion has to pay to get in. The law, you have to perform to get in. If you don't perform, you don't get in. Most of the world system is based on religion. It's based on the law. And the whore keeps you from that. The devil took the law and he made it a religion. He made it a works-based system that focuses on your will, your self-will to get in. And your will does not get you into heaven. Your will is always selfish. It's always about you. And the law was given to constrain you from your will. The law was given to protect people from your will. Because people will always do what's best for themselves first when they're selfish. And so the law was never meant to be a religion. The law was always meant to protect us and bless us. The law does have power, but it's limited to this earth. It is not an eternal power. The next sermon was on perfect love. The perfect love is the unconditional love of the Holy Spirit that's in you to will and to do. And that unconditional love is your new identity. That identity is the nature that you take on. And when you take that nature on, you have power to do things. And they're not burdensome. They are easy because you want to do them. You don't have to do them. You're not thinking, you're not counting. Your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing when you are under unconditional love of the Holy Spirit. Perfect love doesn't count. Perfect love doesn't have hierarchies. I know some people want to have a hierarchy, you know, God first, others second, I'm third. If it's perfect, it's just perfect. I just think you love God, you love yourself, you love others all the same, because it's the same Holy Spirit that does it, and that's in you to will and to do. The love of man is always conditional. The love of God is unconditional. And it's very key that the church gets this difference. Because most of the church is still preaching the gospel under the law. And it's a very confusing. And the world looks at the church and says they're hypocrites and doesn't buy it. My last message was on repentance. That in the Old Testament, repentance was, I'm sorry, you sin, I'm sorry, you sin, you ask for forgiveness again, you sin, you ask for forgiveness. And you just repeat, 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 repeat. Because you are selfish, the law is meant to constrain your selfishness, and when you do it, you feel guilty and you ask for forgiveness. However, repentance in the New Testament, the gospel, is you change your mind on who you are, what's your identity. Trying to always ask for forgiveness over and over is maddening. Changing your mind on who you are is easy, because when you change your mind and say, I am an unconditional lover of God, then you can do the works of the Holy Spirit because you want to. It's easy. There's no burden behind it. The importance of repentance is it's spoken to each of the seven churches, and it's a strong warning, and it's a warning that we're there now. So those were my four past sermons. Today is going to be a little bit deeper into the more instruction. But before I get to that, I want to really just touch on two sections on end times. First, Zechariah. And for those of you who really want to know what's going to happen to Jerusalem in the end days, read Zechariah. It's very clear. And then I'm just going to read you just a couple of verses, but they're all over, and it'll open your eyes. But it says, for I will gather all the nations. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Does that sound like anything that is starting to happen? Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. So we know that the nations are going to come together. You can see, I think in London alone, they had 100,000 people march anti-Israel this last weekend. That's 100,000 people. You've got these marches going on in New York City. You've got them in downtown Dallas. You've got them everywhere. And there are tens of thousands. And I think the most shocking thing to Christians, and if this is not a wake-up call to you, is that the reaction to what happened to Israel is astonishing. And this is a sign of the end times that we have started. And it's going to increase. This next verse is one that we've all read so many times, but I think it's worth reading again. It says, when you see wars, we have Ukraine, we have now Israel. You hear rumors of wars. We hear the rumor of Taiwan, of North Korea. You see famines. You see pestilence. We look at the coronavirus and all the mutations of it. You see earthquakes. We know about the earthquakes in Morocco, in Turkey, in India, many other places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Many will be offended and hate each other. I mean, how many people are offended today in today's society for anything you say that's not woke? You know, if it offends anyone of any race, sexual preference, sexual identity, religious, you know, identity, people are offended. You can't say anything anymore, and they hate each other for it. You know, I used to hear like, okay, the pestilence I get, coronavirus is here. You know, there's no wars, but oh wow, Ukraine started. Well, now Israel started, and I'm hearing rumors of more starting. you know, then it goes on, lawlessness will abound. I mean, for those who are close to the police force, I mean, they see it everywhere. I mean, you know, the laws are being changed for, you know, no bail. You know, criminals get on the street, they repeat. And the love of many will grow cold. So again, when you see wars, hear rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, these are the beginning of sorrows. Many will be offended and hate each other. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. They will deliver you into tribulation and kill you for my name's sake. We know this is coming. Then the end will come, but he endures to the end shall be saved. So there's going to be several of us that endures to the end. So this is kind of the start of my sermon, but and this is a verse that I want you guys, I'm going to read it twice, and I want you guys to remember it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Do not be timid, do not be afraid. But he's given you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. So today's message is on the power of the Holy Spirit. Last time, your identity, you're an unconditional lover of God. You're an unconditional lover of your brethren. You're an unconditional lover of the enemy. You're an unconditional lover of yourself. Today, we are taking up the power of God. We need this power to keep his commandments in this time of tribulation. More importantly, you need this power to help each other. Is that clear? I hope everybody hears this message. So did you know that power is mentioned in the Old Testament 120 times? Did you know that power is mentioned in the New Testament 120 times? Wow, that's a coincidence, isn't it? It might be one or two more, give or take, because there's different translations and in the word power, but it's you know, 120 is a very biblical number. It's mentioned both in both places in the Bible. So what is power? Well, I broke it down into four areas. I've kind of looked on the internet and I saw some people would break it into seven, some would break it into 12, some would break it into three. I broke it into four. There's the power to believe. There's the power to perform miracles, specifically healing, which that's mentioned multiple times. There's power to get wealth, stewardship. And there's power of authority over spirits and principalities. And that's what I'm going to focus on today. They're all related. They're all based on faith. But this is something that if you guys Google or whatever search engine you use or use your Bible app, and you start looking at all the times the word power is used, you'll see it used with authority, almost synonymously. And you will see it multiple times in equipping you. So we'll speak on the first one, believe, first. So in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you can't even say it unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. In Matthew, Jesus says to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but you will also move mountains. So you have that power in you to believe and do not doubt. John 14, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works will he do. Same works, greater works. For he who believes. So we know this power of belief is strong. John 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It didn't say some things. It didn't say if you're good or bad. It just says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are at least hundreds more verses on believing and the power of belief. You guys can find those on your own very quickly and very easily, and I highly recommend it. So I want to move on to the next of the four, miracles, specifically healing. Matthew 10, And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. So he gave them power. Mark 1. Then he healed many who were sick, and he cast out demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Acts 9. Peter found a paralyzed man who had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately he got up. James 5. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Matthew 10. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You guys hear that? Freely you have received, freely give. This is the power we're talking about, the power that's in you. So I want to move on to wealth. Deuteronomy 8 says, "For it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth." So let's, you guys see that in the parable of the talents. You know, those who are good stewards get more. Those who aren't, it's taken away. But let's do a quick history lesson. When we go to King Solomon, who was the wealthiest man, you know, ever on this earth, Solomon asked God to give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. He didn't ask for wisdom. He didn't ask for anything else. He says, just give me a discerning heart for right and wrong so I can take care of the people. His heart was to take care of people. That's what he wanted to do. Is there a parallel between today's age? Do we need to take care of the people in this day's age? If you're an unconditional lover, you want to. You want to help other people. And God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for a long life and not for wealth for yourself, selfish, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies." How many people want the death of their enemies today? Everybody does. I mean, including Christians. You know, who wants the death of the Hamas for killing these people? Lots of people do. You know, how many, you know, Muslims want the death of Jews and Christians? I would say they all do, but lots of them do. But since you did not ask for long life, wealth for yourself, nor ask for the death of your enemies, but you ask for discernment in administering justice, I will give you what you have asked for. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal. So you see God's nature right there. You see the parable of the talents. You see the power that Solomon was given and what the reason behind what that power was. So let's move on to one of our favorite characters of the Bible, Job. Job was tested. We're all going to be tested. We're all about to go through a great test. And when Job went through this trial, what did he do? I don't remember how many days it was, but I know it was 40 chapters that he complained and grumbled and was angry, and his friends, you know, said, "Oh, it's because of your sin," and your wife saying, "Hey, just, you know, curse God and die." You know, he complained. But once Job's eyes were opened and he saw through God's eyes, when he saw through God's eyes, he was like, "Wow, I know nothing. And my friends who accused me, I'm going to pray for them." And when Job prayed for his friends, he was healed. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed for his friends. And when Job prayed for his friends, he was healed, and he was given twice as much as he had before. And he was the wealthiest man alive. So I'm not a prosperity preacher or teacher. I don't believe in that, but I do believe in stewardship. I do believe that we are called to be stewards of our brethren, and that we have a stewardship of unconditional love, and that unconditional love gives us the desire to want to help each other. And if everybody helped each other, it would be heaven here on earth. We know that, you know, money is just a credit for services to perform, and the services, if they're done out of love, you don't need credits. You don't need to, you know, build up your credits, you know, to get into heaven. You just help each other out of love. And so that's important. So this last verse in on wealth is one of my favorites. And I hope my other son listens to this message. He's on a date, so he could not make it to church here today. But Genesis 24, Isaac was getting a blessing. And when he got the blessing, the Lord will send his angel with you to prosper your way and to give you a wife. The Lord will send his angel before you to prosper your way and to give you a wife. And when he went to the well, Rebecca saw him, and she had no choice. The angel had gone before. The angel had spoken to her and said, Rebecca, this is your husband. So there's power in the spiritual world. So next, we're going to talk about authority, the fourth pillar in my sermon today on power. And I think this is probably a verse that you guys need to take into context for today. And all of you guys know this by heart, but it's one that's probably the most important verse that I'll say today. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So is our battle with the Hamas, is it our battle with, ISIS, is our battle with, Jewish people, is our battle with each other, is our battle with cartel members? No, it's our battles with spirits and principalities, rulers of this age. That's what our battle is. And this is where we have been given power to overcome. 2 Corinthians says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not here, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So the weapons of our warfare are for pulling down strongholds. So you guys need to really hear this, closely. Luke 10, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, demons and principalities, and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Titus 2, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Luke 10, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But also, the disciples said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You have power and authority. Colossians 2, you are complete in Christ Jesus, who is head of all principality and power. So if you're complete, Holy Spirit's in you, you have all the power that Jesus had. We just read that greater works shall you do than he did. You have that power inside you. So how does it get out? How do we exercise this power? So that's what we're going to talk about. This is where we're going to get into instructional. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of unconditional love is your power. That unconditional love is in you to do all things through Christ. And it's the common theme in all my teaching, is that the unconditional love of the Holy Spirit is in you to will and to do. And you don't have to think, you don't have to count, you don't have to weigh the cost. You just do it because you want to do it. You want to do the will of God because you love it. And when you love it, there's no burden in that commandment. There's no law against loving other people. There's only law against hurting other people. Law is for selfish people, not for selfless people. So what do? Well, if this is in you, how do you get it out? Well, you believe that's who you are. You take on that identity. You believe you are an unconditional lover, and that unlocks the power that is already in you in the Holy Spirit. Your will is your control switch that blocks or releases the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are selfish, your power is blocked. If you are selfless, then your power is on. It is your identity that counts. So for those of you that are mechanical, electrical, there's a power button. Push the power button, power's on. Push it, it's off. Okay, I'm going to turn it on, God's will. Turn it off, my will. Turn it on, selflessness. Turn it off, selfish. You get it? I mean, it's real simple. As soon as you are selfish, you're cut off from hearing the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's in you. Holy Spirit's there. It's not like, oh, I've lost the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You just can't hear. Think of it like you've got this internet in the cosmic to the Holy Spirit that you have access to all knowledge and all power. But when you're selfish, it's like, oh, well, the power's off. I can't hear what God's saying. That love's not flowing through me. Demons aren't subject to me because I'm just thinking about myself. And I'm into myself. And soon as I'm like, okay, wait a second. Not my will. God's will. I am a new creature. I may not feel like I like other people. I may feel like grumbling, complaining like Job, but that's not who I am. So by faith, how many times have we heard at this pulpit, it's by faith you are changed from one degree to another. It's by faith you shall be set free. By faith you choose to believe that you are an unconditional lover of God. By faith you choose to believe that's your nature. As you choose to believe that and meditate on it, your feelings will catch up. Feelings follow what you think. What you think follows what you choose. So you choose to believe that you are an unconditional lover of God. You meditate on that. All of a sudden, you will feel it. And it feels awesome. It feels awesome. And it's easy. And doing good works, you won't even know that you're doing them. You'll be like those people that get into heaven that say, Lord, Lord, when did I do these things? Hey, when you fed me when I was hungry, you tended to the sick, you clothed me when I was naked, you did all those things to me. I had no idea I was doing that stuff. And then there's going to be people like, hey, I did all these great things in your name. I was keeping score. I was counting it. I was very religious about it. It's like, hey, I never knew you. You were doing it for yourself. So, God knows our heart. And God knows we're going to be tempted. And the temptation is allowed for us to die to our will. Because our will brings us under the law. And, under the law, there's only death. There's only death. So remember when Jesus on the cross, he was tempted and he's like, Lord, Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to die. But immediately, what did he say? He said, Satan, get behind me. He rebuked the enemy. He exercised his power and he rebuked the enemy and said, not my will, but God's will. So he was tempted. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to go through that excruciating pain. But immediately, when that thought came to him, when Satan lied to him and said, hey, let's, you're God's son. Let's, you can stop all this. And as soon as he heard that thought, he's like, no, Satan, get behind me. Not my will. God's will. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about you guys. And so that's extremely important we understand that. So when our will is selfish, the devil's going to lie to you. He's the father of lies. That's what he does. He doesn't make you do stuff. He lies to you. And if you believe it, you do it. He's going to tempt you. And if you listen to it, believe it, then you partake in sin and you stay in sin, then the devil's going to run your life. He's going to take over your life. And in most and Christians that do this, and many do, he will suppress you from your full potential. He will suppress you from a happy marriage. He will suppress you from success in your job. He will suppress you from success in your relationships, your friendships, everything. He may even possess you. Now, we know that non-believers can be possessed. I have seen believers possessed. I've been right in the middle of it. And that's another story. But you have authority over that devil. Jesus did. Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him. You have the same Holy Spirit. You didn't get a second-rate Holy Spirit. You got the exact same Holy Spirit that Jesus has in you. And you can take authority over that lie, and you can rebuke it. So, does selfishness abound in the world today? Absolutely. The whole world has become selfish. The whole world has become cold. The whole world has become self-absorbed in themselves. And the devil is having a field day. And the devil is lying to them. And people are believing the craziest things. I mean, every day we wake up and you're just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. You know, that's not only unnatural, that's just weird. And so you see these protests. You see that people change the truth. This is spirits, evil spirits and principalities. It's not these people that are doing that. So we must take authority over these situations. We must rebuke these spirits that are controlling us and that control the people that are given to us. Where does it start? It starts in your own life. You got to start with yourself. Take authority in your own life. And then you can take authority on the ones given to you. Your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your friends, your community. But you can't take authority over the community if you don't have authority in your own life. If you don't have authority in your own marriage. If you don't have authority over evil spirits in your own family. If you don't have authority over evil spirits in your own business. So it starts in your own life. And this kind of goes back to that you understand that these spirits are subject to you. Is this limited to demons only? I believe we can call on angels. You know, angels were sent to find Isaac the bride. You know, I think angels go before us. So we know that demons lie to us. They also lie to people about you. So a demon will come say, nobody likes you. You know, life's not fair. You were born that way. And that demon will go before you to other people and say, hey, don't like that person. They're weird. You know, stay away from them. That's what demons do. They lie to you. They lie to people around you about you. And that spreads. What do? Angels say, God loves you. You're blessed. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You belong in eternity. You are happy. All things are going your way. That's what angels say. What do they also do? They go before you and tell other people. Hey, here comes Richard. Here comes Seal. Bless her. Here comes Jeff. Bless Jeff. He's a man of God. That's what angels do. So we know that demons that lie to you and lie to others can become a curse, and they can become generational. We must break those generational curses. We must break the temptation in our own life. We know that angels can be generational blessings. I think it's much longer than four generations. I think I've heard 1,000 generations in the Bible. So it's much bigger, much more powerful. So we need to call on the Lord. Remember, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, if you're selfish, do you think you can really talk to the Holy Spirit when you're thinking about yourself? I think it's hard. It may be impossible. I don't know. I don't know enough about that. I know that every time I ask to win the lottery, I don't. I know that when I ask things for my selfishness, it usually doesn't happen. When I ask things for others, then it does happen. So I go back to that angel of the Lord that was sent by Isaac's father to prosper his way and to bring him a wife. Angels will go before you. Angels are called on it. Remember, we live in a world that is highly connected to the spiritual world. You've been given this Holy Spirit to be connected to that world. You've been given power and authority by the name of Jesus Christ in you. So I want to speak a little bit, because this is important. We really get to the root. You know, what are the signs of selfishness? What are the signs that you're still selfish, thinking about yourself first? And this really is important for religious people, you know, because usually sinners, bad people, they know they're bad. But the religious people, they focus on themselves. They are highly defensive, defending themselves all the time. They complain. You know, is anyone guilty of that? I mean, you know, they rationalize their sin. They want to control others. They lie. They're very religious. They follow the law. They count the debts that are owed them. Pretty much anyone without the Holy Spirit, you know, is a selfish person. Because you were born that way. It's called survival. Survival, you know, is me. I have to survive. I have to win. That's how you're born. That's your nature. And so every human being is born with a survival, you know, mentality is me first. And it's not till you receive the Holy Spirit that it's like, wow, I have this new love that I didn't have before, that I may want to put others first. And my love for them is so great that I'm not even thinking about myself. I'm thinking about how I can help them. And that's the nature we need to take on. When you do that nature, you take on that nature, because it's in you. It's in you now. When you take on that nature by faith, then you're going to hear the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear God. And when you hear God, you're going to know exactly what's wrong and right. You're going to know what's the truth and what's a lie. And you're going to know when to rebuke spirits that don't line up with the Word of God. You're going to know when to rebuke thoughts that enter your head. You're going to know when to rebuke thoughts that enter in people's minds that God's given you control over. So what are the signs of selflessness? This is unconditional love. Love. It's when you help others not wanting anything in return. It's when you want peace. It's when you freely give to others. Freely give. You know, I think I spoke one of the sermons before that tithing is of the law. And tithing has power in it, but it's limited power. A tithe is something you have to do so the church has money to continue and to take care of the poor. But under the gospel, it's a free will gift offering, which is much greater. You're not limited by 10%. You want to give more. You can tithe. Is tithing going to get you into heaven? I don't think so. Will it keep your barn full? Yeah, it'll keep your barn full. The law has some power. It's limited. It's limited power. But the law has power. And if you do right, you can be blessed. If you do wrong, you won't be. There's law that has power in it, but it's limited to this earth. I believe in free will gift offerings, that you're not wanting anything in return. You're not doing it to keep your barn full. You're not doing it to get a blessing. So the signs of selflessness are people that want to help others because they love them, not wanting anything in return, and they don't know that they're doing it. So how do we become selfless? Well, first, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and be born again. And you can't even believe in Jesus except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, you have to believe who you are. That's your new identity, who you are. My wife, I drove my mother to back home the other day, and she lives in Arkansas. And my wife, who's amazing, amazing woman, and she's always trying to improve me. And she gave me this book called Atomic Habits. I don't know if anybody's read this book. Atomic Habits is about, you know, being the best that you can be, and it's changing habits, little habits, kind of one at a time, and how the difference you can make in your life. And it's really a good book. I highly recommend it. But it's a very kind of works, you know, works-related book, and how to improve yourself and how the human brain has the ability to change and make a difference. But when I got to, I think, chapter 3 or 4, it said something that really got me. And it said, you know, you really can't change your habits unless you change your identity. You have to believe that you can do these things. You have to believe that that's who you are. Now, I don't think the author may be a Christian, may not, I don't know. But I was like, wow. You know, atomic habits are just starting, you know, one at a time. And then over time that builds. And there's an inflection curve, you know, for continued success. You know, miracles are always about instant success because we're in trouble. But blessings are always long term, built on laying a solid foundation over long term. And as you get into, what did God say? Self-discipline. He said power, love, and self-discipline. So getting to self-discipline, you know, I was thinking about these atomic habits, that you just change who you are, but you have to believe who you are to do that. And do you want to change that so that you win, or you want to change it so you can help other people? If we believe that we're unconditional lovers and that we want to change to help the world, to help the world in this time, then you're going to want to change to do that. You're going to want to. So as I read the Atomic Habits book, I looked at it through the lens of unconditional love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Others will look at it and, how do I conquer the world? But it's a great book if you read it through that lens, and I highly recommend it. So how do we surmise this? You know, you have to take authority of the power that you've been given. You will be attested. You will go through trials. But as a lover, you want to help others. You want to do your part because it's your new nature. It's your new nature. So I want to touch on this one more time because I think it's very important in unlocking the power. But last time I spoke on repentance and repentance in the gospel. And the repentance in the gospel is changing your mind on who you are. There's a pervasive nature in the church that says, okay, I'm really good to other people, but in my own life, I'm not hurting anyone else. So I can sin, I can drink, I can engage in sports, engage in some other sin, but it's not hurting anyone else. But the reality is you're grieving the Holy Spirit when you do that. You're hurting your own potential to bless other people. And that ends up hurting you. You know, remember, Solomon's blessing was because he wanted to help other people, not for himself. And so when you sin against your body and immoral behavior, you open the door for demons to come and take over your life. You open the door to be tempted. And when you're selfish and you sin against your own body, you cannot hear the Holy Spirit. Demons take over. They'll lie to you. So you have to rebuke these. You cannot say, you know, the sins in my own life don't affect the sins on others. They do. Because all of a sudden you're doing things that you don't know that you're doing. You're all of a sudden giving your life over to someone else. And the seven churches were all warned about this. And the seven churches all required to repent. So again, this requires faith. You have to choose to believe who you are, confess with your mouth that you're an unconditional lover, and your mind and emotions will change. Once you change your mind, boom, that power button is back on. You have a direct link, and God starts talking to you right away, and you have authority to rebuke those demons, and you have authority to call upon angels to bless you. So when I read these seven churches, and I keep going back to it because it's us. We are the church, and I'm preaching to the church right now. You know, there's one church that's kept from the hour of testing. It's the Church of Philadelphia. And God says, since you have kept my commandments, and endured patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test them." It's the only church that's kept from this. The other six go through it. And, you know, I used to read these seven churches. I would look at them as, well, those are literal seven churches back then, and they are seven allegorical churches for different church ages. Both completely true. But it's also spiritually, because it says in each one of those, you know, repent for the hour of testing. Repent now. And so there's clearly seven church spirits on this planet right now. And, you know, I think two or three of them are engaged in sexual immorality. You know, others are practicing witchcraft. They're all going to go through this test. And this test, this trial, you know, is it punishment? Or is God coming to say, "I'm dividing up, make your choice"? You know, Jeff spoke before I got up here on the Valley of Decision. You know, Armageddon means decision. It's the Valley of Decision. God is saying, make a choice. You know, where do you stand? Do you stand with me or you stand with the devil? Are you selfless or are you selfish? Make a choice. And he is allowing these trials and tribulations so you will choose him. He wants you for eternity. He wants you for eternity. He doesn't want you to go into destruction. He doesn't want you to listen to the lie, because the lie only brings death, destruction, unhappiness. And he doesn't want that. So this testing that we're going through is designed to separate the world. He is trying to separate the wheat and the chaff. That's what's about to happen right now. Wrath comes later, the seventh trumpet. When the Lord returns, he brings the wrath. That is punishment for what they've done to the church and to his. But right now, this is not wrath. This is testing to separate us from the world. So I want this church to be in the Church of Philadelphia. But when I read this, I read it again. And there was a verse, chapter 3, verse 9, right before, "I'll keep you from the hour of testing." And it says, "I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." And the revelation I got from that is, you have power over the enemy. You have power to rebuke demons. You have power to rebuke principalities. And God, through you, will make them bow down at your feet. That preceded the verse that I will keep you from the hour of testing. Do you guys hear me? You have power to rebuke the enemy. God will make those who are the synagogue of Satan fall at your feet. God will make those the synagogue of Satan fall at your feet and acknowledge I have loved you. How's he going to do that? The power that you have in you, the authority that he has given through his name, you can rebuke these spirits and these principalities. You can bring down these strongholds. It starts in your life, and it spreads to the people that God's given you. That verse precedes the verse that says, "I will keep you from the hour of testing." Do you hear that? It's very important. You've been given this a power, and if you do not exercise your power, you will be tested, and you will go through trials, and you will face difficulties. I mean, it's very clear that many will be given up for his name and be killed. But there are some who will be saved. And so those who are going to be saved need to exercise their power and authority over demons, over strongholds. You have that, and they have to obey you. So believe who you are in Christ Jesus. You are an unconditional lover. Take authority of the spirits, rebuking demons. Ask angels to go before you to bless others. Remember, when you ask, you're not asking to win the lottery. You're asking to bless others. When you take on the nature of, I want to help other people, I want to bless other people, God's going to give you more talents. He's going to give you more power. He's going to give you more resources to do that. And you won't be counting it. You won't care about it. You're only going to care about helping other people. And we want, you know, my old self 20, 30 years ago was, hey, I just want to get my ticket punched and miss the trial, miss the tribulation. You know, the new me is like, man, I want to be in the front line helping people, you know, avoid the tribulation. I want them to be in that church of Philadelphia. That's what I want. That's my new prayer. That's what I want to do is, how can I get people into the church of Philadelphia? Because I don't want people to suffer. More than that, I want people to be happy. I want them to be successful. I want them to be prosperous. I want them to be healthy. That's what I want. That's my nature. You know, you guys, most of you guys have been parents. And what do you want for your kids? You want them to be happy. You know, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. That's the number one thing God wants. And He knows what's going to make you happy. He knows what's going to make you happy. And it's not selfishness. It's selflessness. So let's bring as many people we can into the church. And you know, one thing also I want to close with. I was in New York this last week on a business trip. And when I was up there, I got an Uber driver. I had dinner with my daughters. My two daughters live up there. They're young, and they're loving kind of the whole, you know, Soho vibe of the cute little restaurants and all that, and had a great time with them. But I took an Uber driver up to White Plains, and it was about an hour drive. And my driver was Turkish, and he was a devout Muslim. And we got into a really great, I did a seal. I started asking him all kinds of questions, you know, got in deep, you know, to his faith, shared with him my faith. But he said something to me that really struck me. He said, you know, what I don't understand is how in the Muslim faith, there's all these very, very wealthy people in all these countries that could stop poverty and do something about it, and they don't do anything about it. I don't get that. And I listened to him, and I'm like, this guy is right. The Muslims are right to say, hey, I'm not seeing this in our faith. You know, our rich people aren't taking care of the poor. They're not doing, you know, the things they should be doing. I'll understand that. The question I've got is the church doing that? It is in small places, but overall, you know, he thought the church was a bunch of hypocrites. We need to be a light, you know, unto the world. They need to see our light shining. And they're there ready to convert as soon as they see the light shining. They're there to see the light. So I pray that your light shines bright, that your joy is complete, and that you take on the mantle of unconditional love in your life and the power and authority over all strongholds that may come against you. Remember, was it that if you rebuke the demon, the devil, three times, then he will flee you? So please take this to heart. Share this message with others. It's a timely message. The hour is here now, and the testing is going to be upon the whole world. It's going to increase. And I'm excited to preach this message. And I pray that you guys, you heard this and you heard it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and that it will make a difference in your lives, and you will be blessed. Because I want to see you guys happy. I want to see you guys blessed. I want to see you guys rejoicing. And not just you, but I want to see your family, your friends, rejoicing and happy and healthy and prosperous. So having said that, does anybody have any questions that they would like to ask, or any testimonies or comments? I'm very open I'm opening the floor right now and would love to hear from people. Jeff? Amen. Thank God. Anybody else? Well, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your love, your truth, your power. And we just receive it and we declare it in our lives. We declare that we are unconditional lovers. We declare that we are fully equipped with all things. To be happy and successful and prosperous and healthy. We declare that we are the Church of Philadelphia. We don't care what we see or how we feel. We just declare it in Jesus' name. And this is a day that we're going to rejoice. This is a day that we're going to be happy. This is a day that we're going to make a difference. We're going to go out in confidence and boldness and take authority over our lives and the lives around us through love. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.